See if I can adjust it here. Okay, can everybody hear me okay? No, I'm wearing this hands-free mic. I don't know what to do with my hands this morning, but okay. Okay, fantastic. Well, as everybody knows, over the summer months, we've been doing a series on the fundamentals of Christianity, important key things, kind of readdressing them, and you know, talking about them again and reminding ourselves, hopefully talking about them in a fresh way. And this morning, I'm talking about something that, to be honest, is one of these fundamentals that I think is really, really important. One of the fundamentals that it's probably a favorite of mine to talk about, and it's one of these things that I just can't get enough of hearing about. It's one of these things that it never grows tired hearing it over and over again, because it always stirs, it always freshens something in your faith, and always encourages you. It's almost something that I need to hear on a daily basis as well, because it kind of just establishes me as we sort of go forth. So hopefully I can sort of try and share that and encourage you, hopefully all within 20 minutes. And so this morning I want to talk about our identity in Christ. Human identity is an important thing, right down to a very human level. There's something about kind of our makeup as human beings, as people, that it's important for us to feel a belonging to something, being part of a sense of space, a purpose, a place of space, you know. And you know, all through history, we'll read and we'll find there are countries that have gone to war over identity, over ownership and right of inheritance and a sense of place. You know, some countries more than others, and some people more than others, are, you know, even patriotic about their own country and national identity and the rest of it. So we can't deny that there's something very significant about identity, what it means to people on a human level. But even more importantly, I think, what's very, very key is the identity that we have as a church, or more specifically, the identity that the people of Christ who make up the church have, and have an understanding of what that is. Because I think that our view of our identity in Christ, it affects everything. It affects us from who we are, and the understanding of who we are spiritually. It affects us how we relate to the Father. It affects how we think about ourselves, how we think about the kingdom of God, and it also affects our the understanding of it, should I say, affects our purpose and how we have an understanding of what our purpose is in kingdom activity. You know, even if we kind of trace back to the Old Testament, everybody knows, you know, the Bible's full of these wonderful genealogies that sometimes we often like to kind of skip through and glance over, you know, who begot who, and it goes on. But there's something to be caught in that about the significance of how people, particularly in the Old Testament, have found something of their identity, or found something of who they are, by kind of going back through these genealogies, their heritage, their lineage, all the way back from Abraham, their forefathers, you know, who they are and their relationship with God. And even you have stories, you know, you have men like Joshua, who, you know, in the face of adversary would declare, no, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, a declaration of who they are, their identity, knowing who they are in God. And so you think to yourself, well, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for us today? And if we even look at Jesus, and we look at his life and ministry, even from when Jesus started his ministry on earth, it's very significant, because his identity played a key role. And we can, from the very first off, when Jesus started his earthly ministry, as recorded in the Gospels, his ministry started with his baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Now, you can read about that in Matthew 3:17. But if you read that story, you'll recall that Jesus went down to the water, and he went down to the water, and he was baptized, and he came back up again. It said in the scriptures that the heavens opened, right? And the Spirit of God descended like a dove and landed upon Jesus. And then a voice from heaven was audibly heard declaring, "This is my son, whom I love, and I'm well pleased." And so there's a declaration in front of all men, in front of the multitudes, that God the Father was saying, "This is my son." And so from the very start of Jesus' ministry, he had an identity that he was the Son of God, the Son of God on earth. And you might say, well, why is that significant? Well, after this happened, then everybody knows the story that then Jesus was taken off, led off by the Spirit into the desert, into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil. And so he went from his baptism into the wilderness. But if you recall some of the things that Satan said to Jesus when he was being tempted, notice how he was tempted. Well, Satan said, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from this high temple place." So Satan, in those moments, was challenging the very identity of Jesus as the Son of God. Satan knew that he was the Son of God, but what he was trying to do was to undermine the importance of the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, as established by the Father. So if we know that the identity for Jesus was really key, was significant as he started his ministry, then even more so, then we need to be aware of who our identity is in Christ. And so Paul wrote much about the transformation of every believer, the spiritual transformation that takes place supernaturally when we become born again, when we become believers. And he talks very much about the significance of moving from death, spiritual death, to life, new spiritual life. And that's something that is very much symbolized through baptism, as we all know, the believer going down under the water and coming back up again. And what it does is it symbolizes essentially two things that are taking place. The first is the old man is crucified and is buried with Christ. And if we read in Romans 6:6-7, the scripture, you can look that up later on, it says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him." Our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and that we would no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So you see, the believer goes down under the water, spiritual baptism, and that's a symbol of the old man going. The old man is dead. The old man is buried with Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. And in some way that the old person has gone down and become dead, has partaken in what was Jesus being crucified. And then when that person comes back up out of the water again, the second significant thing is the resurrection of Christ. We read Colossians 2, having been buried with him in baptism, okay, so that's the first part, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God. He has raised him from the dead. So we're raised from death back to life, back to the newness of life. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from death back to life, as it work in every believer. So that spiritual transformation, when you give your life to Christ, the old man is dead, and the Holy Spirit, born again, newness of life, and we're raised to eternal life with Christ in that moment by the power of God, by our faith in God. But if you notice this in Galatians, for many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice it says, baptized into Christ. It doesn't say you were baptized into a church or a type of denomination or a sect. Into Christ, the person. Jesus himself, the person, baptized into Christ, put on, and it says here, you have put on Christ. Now what does that mean, put on Christ? Putting on literally the righteousness of Jesus. That's what he paid for, that we can be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that we can be made right before God. So Paul's very clear here. He's saying, he mentioned these verses all through a lot of his books, but, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, the new things have come. A new creation. I remember Robert told me a story a couple of years ago, so hopefully I can remember it. But the gist of it really, really struck me, and he told me this story that I think it was in America, a friend or acquaintance or somebody he knew, they were going to to minister, to evangelize, to speak to a fortune teller, a witch fortune teller. And these people were going with the view that they wanted to, you know, they wanted to prophesy, they wanted to speak into this person's life. And so these people, they went to the fortune teller, and kind of part of it was, you know, I think it was this woman was going to, you know, say some stuff, and they were going to prophesy to this woman, and, you know, and minister and set her free. But the really significant thing was that when they went to this woman, and to find out what she had to say, she paused, and she said, "This man is dead. I can't get a reading. This man is dead. I can't get a reading." This person who went to the fortune teller, who was dead and alive in Christ. The fortune teller couldn't get a reading because the old man had gone, had disappeared, and they were alive, they were hidden in Christ. And I thought, that's fantastic. Even, you know, the principalities and powers of the evil world, you know, they have nothing on us. We are alive, we are hidden in Christ, and they couldn't even get a reading because the person was dead. I just thought that's a fantastic story. So our identity is to be found in Christ and what he has done for us. You see, when we grow in faith, and we focus and our understanding on the identity of Christ, you know, we begin to grow in who we are. And I think God wants us to abandon any image that we may have that is not from him. He wants us to stop obsessing about what other people think about us, what other people say about us, how other people have labeled us in the past, what people have said about us in the past, and those things that have tried to define us. Let me tell you, you are defined by what God has said about you, right? You're not defined by your feelings. You're not defined by the opinions that other people have had about you. You're not defined by your job. You're not defined by your success or your failure. You're not defined by your circumstances. You're not defined by the type of car you drive, the type of house you live in, the type of job you have. Those things do not define us. We are defined by Christ, and we're defined by God alone, and we're identified by the things that he said about us. And if we read in 2 Corinthians, it says he has set his seal of ownership on us and put the Spirit in our hearts that is a deposit and a guarantee of the things to come. God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. You are owned by God. You were bought by a price, and he's put the seal of ownership on every believer. That's who our identity is. It's not in the world. It's not in the things of the world. It's not in the materialistic things. It's not about our circumstances that we have come about or we've created. The fundamental in Christianity is that we belong to God. We were bought with a price, and he has put a seal upon every one of us. We belong to him. Yeah. And you see, this very much leads and is connected into a whole other raft of things that fantastic things that Paul said about who we are. And one of the things that Paul talks about in a number of his letters is the sonship of God, us being the children of God. It's another dimension. Let me give you a scripture for that. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the rights to become sons of God." Right, we have the right to become the children of God. You see, and Paul spoke about the spirit of adoption, if you want to call it that. Yeah. Romans 8, I know I'm bunching with a lot of scriptures here, but I want to back up what I'm saying here. So Romans 8:15, "The spirit you have received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." You see, something has taken place. We were born again. We moved from death to life. But there's a spirit of adoption comes upon us. We are spiritually grafted in to the family of God. The spirit of adoption calling us the children of God. We belong to him. And it's from this position, I think, of understanding. You might say, well, why is this significant? But if we understand, if we could grasp our identity fully as the sons and daughters of God, we find ourselves in the position that we can have a further understanding and revelation and relate to the Father heart of God. if we can we can fully grasp that we are the children of God, we'll have a better understanding of God as God the Father. You know, children to the Father. That's why it's a key part of knowing who we are in Christ. You know, we start to understand as children of God that, you know, in the beginning God created man and woman, but he created man and woman because he wanted to be in fellowship. He wanted to enjoy his creation. He wanted to have a relationship with him, to enjoy with him. You know, Adam and God, they walked in the garden together. That's what it was meant to be like. Now we all know that the fall came and it didn't work out like that. But then we understand even more so the Father's heart that he wanted to redeem his children back onto himself. So what did he do? He sent his only son. Father-son relationship. He sent his only son into the world that who would ever believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. And we start to understand that we had to be bought with a price. We had to be bought with blood. He sent his son, a father sending his son to die on a cross, that blood would be the sacrifice to pay for our filthy mess and sin, that we could be free and that we could become the sons and daughters of God. So he gave his son that we could become the sons and daughters. And, you know, I don't know about anybody else, but like I would say that I daily draw on the confidence in knowing that I'm a son of God. You know, knowing that I have a father in heaven who is looking out for me. His eyes are always on me. Come on, his eyes are always on us, guys. You know, he's working things out. He's got a plan for a hope and a future. You know, as Jesus said about, you know, remember the birds in the sky. You know, Jesus provides for his children, not necessarily our wants, but he provides for what we need. He is never distant. He's always with us, as Paul was talking about this morning. And as a father, he also disciplines us when we need to be disciplined. And when we fall, he picks us back up again. Like a father with a little infant learning to walk. We may walk a few steps and fall over. He'll pick us back up again. You know, we'll go a bit further again. We'll fall again. Doesn't matter. He'll pick us up. We'll go a few more steps the next time. We might fall down and sin again. But he'll pick us up and we keep going. And it's a step at a time. And then it's a few more steps. And before we know it, we're walking about. But it's the Father that's always there to pick us up on our feet. Go on, do it again. Try again. That's the Father heart of God. He's for us. He's not against us. He wants us to succeed. He's willing us on. All of heaven is cheering on the church. I'm telling you guys. Okay, so that's our identity in who we are in the spiritual transformation. Identity as children of God and how we relate to the Father. Third thing, identity as children gives us an understanding to our purpose in the kingdom and kingdom activity. You see, before Jesus' affirmation as the Son of God in his baptism, there are no recorded events of any miracles or signs and wonders or anything like that in Jesus' life. It was from the moment that he was declared to be the Son of God that he moved forward in his ministry and he started to walk in who he was revealed to be in his identity. You know, everybody knows the story. Luke 14, you know, Jesus comes before the synagogue of all the religious leaders, and he declares, you know, he gets up and he reads the scripture, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor," etc., etc. And obviously they didn't like that, but he was declaring who he was. He was declaring what he'd come to do, who he had been revealed in the scriptures, to proclaim the good news, to heal the sick, to set the captives free, and to deliver and proclaim the Lord's favor. But why is that significant? Well, you see, Jesus modeled for us what was the perfect father-son relationship. Jesus said of himself that he only did what he saw the Father do. He came to reveal the Father, and he came to do to do the Father's will. So therefore, when we look through the life of Jesus and we look through the scriptures and all these amazing things that he did those as a man connected to the Father, doing what the Father was doing. And I think I've told this story before, but I'll tell you it again. It's a good demonstration that back in Jewish tradition, it used to be, or it was customary for the father to bring his eldest son when he became of age to a public place. To usually it was the city gates where a lot of the business and sort of judicial type stuff went on, and that's where all the powers would be and all the important people. And the father would take his son along and he would put his arm around his son and he would declare, "This is my son." And it gave him that the right going forward to transact, to do business on the father's behalf. That he was basically saying, "This is my son. He can buy and sell in the family business, and that when you deal with him, when you trade with him, it's as if you're doing it to me. He's here on my behalf." And it was an empowerment on the son to be able to take on the roles and responsibilities of the father's house, of the father's business. And therefore, there was an authority that was transferred to the son because of the declaration of his identity. And you see, likewise, we have been called the sons and daughters of God. We're not slaves to sin. We're slaves no longer. And so our position of serving the Father is out of a place of sonship. You see, we're not slaves in the sense that, you know, we're slaves to the master's house and all the rest of them. We can't escape and we're chained to the floor. But that's not what it's like. It's like we are sons to serve the Father. We're serving out of our sonship. We're serving out of our daughtership. Is that a word? Mm-hmm. I keep saying son. I'm aware I need to say daughter a bit more often, don't I, Pamela? So when we're secure in our identity of sons and daughters, we can use that as a place to serve the Father. We're not slaves. We're sons and daughters serving the Father, doing his will. And I think, you know, so often that what religion wants us to do is to forfeit our sonship, because religion wants us to jump through hoops. It wants us to perform. We have to do this, that, and the other, because we have to, you know, somehow work up to find the Father's approval. We have to, you know, jump through hoops to be seen to be righteous, or to earn respect, or to earn significance, or whatever it is. But Jesus is saying, no, you're a son. Once you're a son, you're always a son. A son's a son, a daughter's a daughter, a slave's a slave. So therefore, it's so key that we grasp and are secure in our identity as sons, because there's such a wealth of inheritance that comes from that, that empowers how we live and how we go about kingdom activity. I mean, I mentioned before there about authority. The son having the father's authority. And I think this is one of the keys as well to how we go about kingdom activity. Jesus said of himself that all authority had been given to him by the Father. The Father had given him all authority. And authority is one of those funny things that, you know, in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, you know, Satan couldn't come along and just sort of, you know, steal Adam and Eve and take them away and oppress them, because God had given them the authority in the Garden of Eden. He'd given them authority over the animals in the earth, and so it belonged. It belonged with them, and so Satan had to get Adam and Eve to join with him in disagreement with God, to give him the dominion to take power and take control. And so obviously they were tricked, and they agreed with Satan, and you know, sin came into the world, and authority was given to the devil. But then Jesus came. And he took back authority, he beat the devil, he rose again, and he said to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," and then "Go therefore and make disciples of all men, go therefore, heal the sick, cast out demons, set the oppressed free." And so there's a transference of authority that comes from the Father to the Son. And therefore that's why that it's a key thing to grasp, that we're not just, you know, out on the mission field, you know, doing our best here and there, just giving it the best effort we can, or you know, desperately trying to serve God. If we have security in knowing who we are, it transforms everything. It transforms everything that we do, because we know whose authority we're in. We know that we're doing business on behalf of the Father, and we know that we're serving the Father as sons and not as slaves. How am I doing for time? Okay. So I hope you can see how those three things are connected together. It all starts with the spiritual transformation that takes place. If you're in Christ this morning, you're a new creation. The old man is gone, you're alive, you're alive in Christ, you're hidden in Christ, you belong to him. He owns you, he loves you, and he's called you his son and daughters. And from that position, that we can go into all the world and do business on the Father's and the Father's behalf. Very simple. But honestly, it's a key to knowing who we are. God is personal. It's not about people just, you know, going to church and, you know, I believe in God. It's a big thing, yes, but there's a lot more to that. Believing in God releases us into the family of God. There's a whole wealth of inheritance for us to enjoy and to be a part of, and it comes from our identity and knowing who we are in Christ. But let me finish with this. If there's anybody here this morning who does not know who their identity is in, there's anyone here this morning who has never fully made that transition from death to life, or you're sitting here and you're confused about it, oh, I don't really know if I have. Let me challenge you this morning. Come to the front afterwards, right, and put it right today. If you don't know that you're walking in sonship with the Father, you come to the front after the service and we'll pray with you. If you want to walk in the authority of the Father as well, if you want to see people set free, if you want to have power in your life to pray for the sick, come to the front afterwards and we'll have somebody pray with you. So I'm not really sure how to finish this, so I'm going to hand it over back over to Paul again. But hopefully that has kind of refreshed something in your minds of what it means to find our identity in Christ. It's really key, but I hope you've got that this morning. All right.